many places, Satan's greatest tool against the church is the church itself. Now, I don't think we're there with Fairview, but there's a danger when we all bring our own selfishness into the group, is that we become a family of people that are seeking our own motivation, we're seeking our own goals, and we're not working together. And let me just tell you, that is not a family anyone wants to join. As we get into 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul is going to appeal to the work he's already done with the Thessalonians. And he's going to talk a lot about the attitudes that he and his fellow workers brought into the work of the gospel there. And it's not like sometimes what we see in our churches now. And so we've got a lot of work to do as we look to Paul and his friends as examples of how we need to grow in the way we think about the work of the gospel. And then, of course, he's going to show us the result of that attitude and how it affects the work. And spoiler alert, when we have Christ-like mindsets, the work of Christ is accomplished. And so we're going to look about how we can sort of get our own heads on straight, particularly as it comes to leadership and in the works, in the work of the gospel. If you're in 1 Thessalonians 2, we're just going to read verses 1 through 16, and that's going to be our passage for today. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 16. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, and as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you had heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them at last. And we'll cut it there for this lesson. So as we get into the letter of 1 Thessalonians, we talked some last month, 2 months ago. When we talked through 1 Thessalonians 1, we talked about how this was a group that Paul was well familiar with. It seems that he started the church in Thessalonica Or if he didn't start it, he came in very early on. So this is a group of people that he knows well. This is a group of people that he has worked with closely. And he appeals to that work as he begins this letter. He's going to show, he says, I'm going to give you a lot of things to work on. I'm going to give you a lot of things you're doing well as we get further in this letter. But I'm not doing that because I just want to hold authority over you. I'm not doing that because I just want to boss you around or because I feel better when I tell people what to do. That's not what this letter is about. This letter is a letter written out of love. This letter is a letter written out of that family bond that we have. And Paul says, you can know that because I've already shown that to you. My fellow workers have already shown that to you in our demeanor, in our attitude, in our mindset from when we worked together at the foundation of this church. And Paul is going to say, and the result of that mindset is now you are a strong, self-sustained group of Christians. Even though you're facing opposition from the world, even though you're facing some of the same opposition and pressure we had, you're doing just fine. And so that's what we really want to focus on. Because if Paul says, you guys are facing opposition to the world, and yet you're still growing, you're still getting stronger, you're still unified, that means Paul's got a mindset that we can say, despite whatever goes on outside of these doors, despite whatever happens in the world, Paul's got a mindset and an attitude to the gospel that will help us be able to sustain ourselves and to grow and to continue to be unified despite whatever happens, whatever pressures we face. So we're going to look at what Paul, what the attitude he took into the gospel. And let's do that by just looking at verses 1 through 12 again a little bit closer. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. For you yourself know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been treated shamefully at Philippi, and as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or for others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul starts this appeal with the statement that Paul and all the Thessalonians had been through a lot for the sake of the gospel, and yet that was not in vain. And look at the reason why. It's not because everything went easy. It's not because everything was just good from the get-go. Paul says we faced great pressures. We faced great persecution before we even made it into town. We faced great persecution in Philippi. And then when we came and taught the gospel to you, we faced great pressures together then. So it is not that this was not in vain because it was easy, but look at why it was not in vain. He says that even though we had already suffered and been treated shamefully, we had the boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. So, what Paul's saying is, yes, we faced a lot of trouble. Yes, there was a lot of opposition. Yes, there was a lot of struggle. But here's the important thing that happened. The gospel got proclaimed. So that makes whatever happens after a success. And we'll see later, the Thessalonians, they deal with this same pressure that Paul faced. And yet, they fought through these things. They resisted the opposition and they taught the gospel of God even in the middle of this conflict. And so again, if our excuse that our church is not growing, if our excuse that our church is weaker than we want it to be is just because the world outside is bad, Paul says that's not good enough. Guess what? The world was bad when I taught. There was a lot of pressures against the gospel when I taught, and yet I still did it. And that wasn't in vain. It had great effect. And notice how he was able to do that. Look at the way he taught, the attitude that made this work possible. Paul says, I was not motivated to spread the gospel by flattering. That is to say, I wasn't doing it to please men. I wasn't doing it for greedy gain. And that's obvious, right? As Paul talked about, his message was not one that was very well received by the masses. That is to say, if Paul was trying to teach to get accolades and to get money and to get greedy gain, he wouldn't have preached the gospel he preached. And yet, he stuck to the gospel of God because of his love for God and his love for the brothers. And look at what he says about the way that he taught. He says, verse 4, the reason is to please God rather than man, to preach the gospel of God as it was written. So, of course, the first priority of Paul is to serve and to love God. Now, that's not to say that Paul didn't care about the people he was teaching the gospel to. Yes, Paul was teaching the unadulterated gospel of God, but look at the way he said he taught it. Verse 7, we were gentle. There was no selfishness, no greed, but gentleness and peace. Notice this powerful picture. Among you, we were like a nursing mother. Paul and his fellow laborers in the gospel cared so deeply and cared so affectionately about the church family that he was like a nursing mother. I mean, Paul will, in this passage, we'll talk about it as it comes up, but he calls himself like a mother and like a brother and like a father. That is to say, he was family with these people. We use the term church family a lot. And I think sometimes we don't carry in the right attitude to that when we say it. Sometimes I think of the church family as like the extended family that I see every once in a while on Christmas. Yeah, we come together and we're able to get along when we're at the table with each other. But then when we're out the door and they're out the door, I'll talk to them next time I see them. That's not the church family that Paul talked about. When Paul talks about the church family, he says, I cared deeply for you. I nourished you. I encouraged you. I gave up everything for you. That was Paul's attitude towards church leadership. He said, I didn't do it for myself. There's nothing I'm getting out of this. If I wanted selfishness, if I wanted gain, I could have done anything else. I chose to do this because my love for God and because I wanted to serve you. And he continues on that thought as he goes. This isn't to say, like we talked about this morning, that Paul just felt good feelings about them. This isn't just an emotional bond, even though it is very clearly an emotional bond. Paul says, We put the church's needs above our own well-being and our own desires, saying that they gave of themselves through great service because of their relationship with them. Verse 9, Paul talks about how him and his company, they took on other jobs because they didn't want to be a burden to the Thessalonian church. We said, we labored and toiled sort of overtime, extra hours, just that way we wouldn't inconvenience you, so that they could spread the gospel more effectively and sustainably, serving God and serving the brethren. Verse 10 through 12, Paul appeals again to his former example. He said, if it wasn't enough that I was selfless, if it wasn't enough that I was gentle, he said, I was also encouraging and serving, using this time the picture of being a father. To really hammer home that point, verse 11, he says, we were like a father to you. That is to say, he helped them grow. He encouraged them. He put them on the path of God in the gospel. He was firm. He showed them the way of truth, but he was loving and he was caring. He charged them and he taught them and he encouraged them. And again, he emphasizes we didn't do this to wield authority or to put ourselves above you as some sort of separated ruler, but we did this out of our love for God, our deep love for you, the brethren. And so if we track everything that Paul says here, the point is very clear. Here is the attitude of someone spreading the gospel. Here is the attitude of a leader of the church. Even for all Christians, it's completely selfless. It's God first, the well-being of the brethren next, and my own interest absolutely last of all. It is a complete self-emptying for the sake of serving God and serving the brethren. It is encouraging, it is instructing, it is nurturing. You cannot get a much closer familial picture than what Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians 2. He knew them. He loved them. He cared for them. He was with them in the trenches. He said, we suffered together. I'm able to teach you. I'm able to instruct you. I'm able to work with you because I know you, because I love you, because we are family. And that's Paul's perspective. That's how Paul leads the church. That's how Paul teaches the gospel, by being close, by knowing the people he is teaching. Paul says, I was a father and a mother to you. And I don't think that that is just a pretty picture. I think he's saying, I, like a parent, I gave my energy, I gave of myself, I gave everything, everything I could for your well-being, for your growth, for your training. That's the story of love Paul had for the church. It is leadership. Absolutely, it's leadership. But it's a leadership with an attitude of, I am truly among you. I am truly caring for you, and I know you. It's shepherding in that way. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And look again at the results. If you're still in 1 Thessalonians 2 with me, look at how Paul says that affected the work of the church. Verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. So here is the result. When the gospel is sown in service, when the gospel is sown in love, when the gospel is sown in encouragement, it's successful. That is not to say that there will never be problems, that if we have the right attitude, everyone in the whole world is going to convert and believe forever. That's not how it works. But that is to say that when we model that love and that encouragement and that care in our lives, it is inspiring. It is effective. I tell this story from time to time. You guys are probably sick of hearing it. I'm going to tell it again because I don't have any other stories. If you think about going to a Thanksgiving, right? You're going to Thanksgiving. You don't really know the family well. You get brought into the Thanksgiving maybe because you're dating someone that's going to the Thanksgiving. And you get brought there and you sit down at the table. And all you see is Uncle so-and-so and Aunt so-and-so. They're fighting. All the cousins are real mad at each other. It is just bickering from beginning to end. And it's just miserable. It ruins your dinner, really. And you know the last place that I really wanted to be next Thanksgiving? Last place I wanted to be next Thanksgiving was back with that same group of people. And I think that sometimes as a church, we can't get out of our own way. People come in the doors, they may not know anything about us, they may not know much about God, and what if they see is, well, yeah, you can hang out with us, but I wouldn't talk to brother so-and-so, he's got some pretty crazy views, or I wouldn't talk to brother so-and-so, I just don't like him very much. That's going to have an effect. Nobody wants to join that family. And let me tell you, people notice. We may think we're keeping these things out of view. People notice. People can see whether we love each other or not. People can see whether we're unified or not. And that absolutely has an effect on our work. Paul says, look at the Thessalonians here. What did they do? They imitated what they saw. And what they saw from their leaders is they saw unity, they saw love, they saw care, they saw encouragement. And so they hopped on the bandwagon and they said, we can do that too. And they began to live out their life as examples. And so as Christians, what are we modeling? What are we modeling for the people that are seeing us? Are we modeling unity? Are we modeling love? Are we modeling encouragement and care? Or are we modeling backbiting? Are we modeling fighting? Are we modeling division? Because people are gonna notice. And that is gonna shape the way they view the church. That is gonna shape the way they view your God. If people think Christians are a group of people that don't like each other very much, they are not going to see the need in joining that relationship with God themselves. Paul says the Thessalonian work was successful. They were able to stand all sorts of terrible persecution. They were strong and unified in the gospel because from the top down, they bought in that this is a family of love and encouragement and comfort. And that was, they were able to stand the pressures from the world. They were able to grow. They were able to be unified together because they all had that mindset. And so the question that we want to talk about as we close this lesson is, do we have that mindset? Are we nourishing? Are we encouraging? What is our attitude? The first point that I just want to talk about is, and this is to the leadership of the church. And leadership can be anything. Leadership, if you're an elder, this is definitely for you. If you're a deacon, this is for you. If you're a preacher, I guess this is for you. If you're a parent, if you're a Christian that's been a Christian longer than a lot of other people, whatever you are, if you have any sort of influence, here's what I need you to see from 1 Thessalonians 2. model the attitude that Paul had. Model the attitude that Paul had. Look again at what Paul, the way he portrays himself. He said, I didn't come with greed. I didn't come with deceit. I didn't come with pride. I came with boldness. I came with strength. But I also came gently, like a nursing mother, caring and loving. He said, I worked hard. I came in righteousness. I was like a father. I encouraged and instructed. Paul came focused on serving God and serving the brethren, and that was all he cared about. He said, all of the other stuff, all of the stuff in my life, he said, that's last place. Here's what I care about, strengthening the church. That's it. He was close with them. He was tight-knit into that group. He was a family with them, like a father and a mother and a brother. Paul was all of it. He was encouraging. He was nurturing. He was caring. He was loving. He knew those brothers so deeply. The only reason he's able to lead as a father and a mother is because he knows those people like they're his children. The only reason he's able to have that sort of influence is because he's there with them. Paul says, I suffered with you. We were together in this fight. Paul doesn't have sort of this idea of himself. He said, I didn't have any greed. I wasn't trying to raise myself above you as if Paul and his friends, they're up here and the rest of the church is down there. Paul said, there was no room for any of that. I was with you. I was under you, serving you. I was leading, but leading through care and encouragement and service. He served through love and elbow grease. That made his work possible. You turn to Mark 10 if you want to. This is what Jesus said about leadership in the church. Mark 10, and I'm going to read verses 42 through 45. Jesus called his apostles. This is after one of the many times that they fight about who's the greatest and pride and all that good stuff. And he called all his disciples to him and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you're a church leader, and I'll let you define for yourself what that is. I wrote, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, if you're a preacher, if you're an older Christian, if you're a parent, I know this applies to you. If you have any sort of influence at all, here's the mindset. Have this mindset among yourselves as Jesus did. He didn't seek glory, even though he absolutely could have. And Paul says that too. If I wanted to wield authority over you, I was an apostle. I could have done whatever I wanted. And yet, he didn't. Jesus could have separated himself from everyone. He had absolutely every right to do that. He was the Lord of all, and yet he didn't. And that's what Jesus calls us to be in the church. Don't seek glory. Don't seek to lord over people. Don't seek to boss people around. Serve among the people. Give of yourself. Love the brethren. Get to know each other, serve each other. Let's forget about ourselves. Let's get to work nourishing, encouraging, and instructing. Let's show love to each other like a real family, like a family we want to be a part of, like a family other people would want to be a part of. Let's forget about ourselves and let's serve each other. That's Paul's example. It's a high one, but it's the ideal. Emptying yourself for the sake of God and emptying yourself for the brethren. If you heard all that and you say, well, that's absolutely fine, I do think the church leader should do that, but that's not me. Well, this lesson's for you too. If you don't think you have any sort of influence, if you don't think that you're a leader in the church, that is absolutely fine, then it's time to model the attitude of the Thessalonians. Look again at the Thessalonians example. Paul says they accepted the gospel. They got excited about the gospel as the word of God. And in verse 13, they put it to work in themselves as believers. They stood firm against the persecutors. They encouraged others. In other words, in response to the good, blameless leadership they received, in response to the word of God, they imitated that in their own work. Like I said, you may not consider yourself a leader, and that's absolutely fine. You may not think you have any influence, that's fine, but all are called to get involved in service. All are called to get excited about the call of the gospel. All are called to get excited about the work of the church. All are called to take our turn to serve others, to learn how to encourage. If you don't know how to encourage, that's fine. Look to the people that encourage you. See how they do it. Model that in your own life. If you don't really know how to serve, but you want to, that's fine. Look at the people that have served you and model that in your own life. What I'm saying is you may not be in a point where you feel like you've got encouragement and service down, and that's fine. It's time to learn. Look at the ways that other people in this group are getting involved in the work and say, oh, I can do some of that. I can learn some of this. Get involved in the work of service with them. I guarantee you, I'm not going to call names because I think that'd be really embarrassing, but I guarantee you there are people that in your head when you just thought of who are the encouragers and the servants of the church, you probably rattled off 3 or 4 or 5 right in your head right then. Talk to them. Ask them how they do it. Ask them what they look for. Ask them the opportunities that they've found that have worked and what hasn't worked. And say, I'd like to serve right along with you. And I guarantee you, 100 times out of 100, they would be willing to talk to you. 100 times out of 100, they would like for you to be involved in their service and their encouragement. The call of 1 Thessalonians 2 is for absolutely everybody. If you're a leader in the church, we need a mind reset. We need to empty ourselves. And if you're not a leader in the church, we need to learn the same mindset. This is for everybody. This is what we talked about from 1 Thessalonians 1. This is that work of faith and hope and love that we are going to talk about throughout both of these books. It starts right here. What's your heart? Where's your heart at? Where's your mind at? And if your heart is set on serving God first and serving the brethren second and serving yourself last of all, we can work with that. We absolutely can work with that. And when we do that, we will experience a godly life. And we will truly experience the benefits of this spiritual family. It's really possible, guys. It is absolutely attainable. But it starts with all of us forgetting ourselves and looking to serve the people around us. As far as the invitation, the church is a beautiful thing. Our relationship with God is a beautiful thing. I can't express how much the Christian life is just a beautiful, perfect blessing from God. The Christian life is such a precious thing, and you can't experience that unless you come to Him, unless you believe and you repent and you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and you join into His way and get started in that beautiful relationship. for the rest of us who are Christians, sometimes we forget how beautiful of a life the church is. Sometimes, like I said, we get in our own way, and it's really easy to get discouraged with the church. It's really easy to get discouraged with our fellow Christians. It's really easy to forget how perfect God's plan is. And it is perfect. We just ruin it sometimes. And so, if you feel like I'm just not seeing the beauty of God's plan, I'm not feeling connection and love and unity in the church, I'm not feeling a connection and a love and a unity with God, then we need to talk about that. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you, whatever your need. Talk to us after service. We'd love to sit down with you. You can talk to any of our church leaders, the elders, the deacons, the preachers. We'd all love to talk to you with you. Find someone that you feel comfortable sharing these things with and do it. Or feel free to come to the front as we stand and as we sing.